A week after George Floyd was murdered, I was invited to participate in a Kneel for Nine event in a park near where I used to live in Milwaukee. The concept was simple. Participants would simply kneel for 9 minutes in silence, 9 minutes being 14 seconds longer than Officer Chauvin knelt on the neck of George Floyd. Because Josie was less than a month old at that point, we decided that I wouldn't participate, but one of my best friends did. He later wrote, "As we all moved into the kneeling position, it became incredibly silent. The only sound was from cars passing by and the birds up in the trees. And it was hot, more than 93 degrees. Of my two knees, I can only kneel on one, my left, the one that hasn't been replaced. It was uncomfortable, and the arthritic pain was nothing to laugh at. I set my cell phone down in the grass with the timer clock going. I tried not to look at it because when you want time to pass quickly, it doesn't, and you end up being frustrated. The first time that I glanced at the timer, it was 2.5 minutes in. I thought it was closer to seven. I was wrong. This was a long time to kneel, and I knew that I'd pay for it later. At the 5 minute mark, I almost sat down because the pain was almost unbearable. But then my brain kicked in. And I said to myself, this is the point at which Mr. Floyd became non-responsive. All of his body movement stopped, and he went limp. The next 4 minutes were simply filled with tears. Not from the pain in my knee. That could be taken care of when I got home. The tears were from knowing that from the 5 minute point on, while Mr. Floyd was non-responsive, that those around him whose life his hand, whose hands his life was in, were non-responsive as well. I don't know what goes through other people's minds during stressful moments, but I wondered in my sweating, crying, privileged whiteness, if I were in that moment on Chicago Avenue and 38th Street in South Minneapolis on May 25, what would I have done? And the fact that I wondered made me cry even more. God, in your mercy, hear my prayer and strengthen your servant. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O dear God. Work your transformation in and through us, that this world may be closer to your kingdom because of us, your servant friends. Amen. In the month plus since George Floyd's murder, you've undoubtedly seen and heard encouragements on how to educate yourself, how to dismantle racism and white supremacy. It's starting to slip from the news cycle. We're hearing more about COVID-19 again, more about whether professional sports will resume. And so today, as we round the bases on these dog days of summer, it only seems fitting that as Jesus talks about seed falling on various types of ground and whether or not it takes root, that we reflect on the moral work against racism and white supremacy and whether that will grow deep, lasting, nourished roots in our lives and in our community, or whether the seeds of transformation will find our lives to be mere cracks in the concrete where this ethical work will wither and die. We're struggling with foundational principles, with systems that have been built to benefit some while hamstringing others, and we're in the midst of an identity crisis. As hatred and selfishness and in-group supremacy flail about unchecked, and the self-evident nature of our equality feels like it's up for debate. If you've had feelings of being off kilter, off balance, it makes sense. Who are we? If we're not a shining city on a hill, who are we if vulgarity and impunity are now touted as virtues? So today, I'd like to suggest to you that our gospel, which depicts the Word of God as seeds that fall on various types of terrain, can be a helpful metaphor as we're trying to get our balance, trying to become rooted in God's grace. It's a rare parable which spells its lesson out plainly. The Word of God, the ways of God, take root in some situations and not in others. And it is our responsibility as followers of the Prince of Peace, followers of the Good Shepherd who seeks the wholeness and safety of the lost one even beyond that of the majority of the flock, as followers of divine wisdom whose purpose, as Kathy so beautifully read for us today, is the flourishing of all creation, to make our lives then fertile ground, loamy soil, compost even. It is our responsibility to cultivate lives in which God's ways of mercy and justice and compassion and healing are not just for ourselves, but for all of creation, are the soil. And the prophetic calls of people like Reverend William Barber III and the Poor People's Campaign that he leads, and Trevor Noah and the call for an inclusive social contract, are the seeds which are being planted. Will the prophetic seeds of this summer ultimately find our lives to be pavement, inhospitable to anything taking root? Or will the profoundly radical notion of God's universal love become a giant sequoia, a forest of redwoods, by virtue of finding our lives to be fertile ground in which that love can take root and bear fruit like a Dork County orchard? Now, I'm conscious that make your life fertile ground where seeds of grace of God is scattering may take root is an esoteric idea. If you're still listening, the inevitable question is how. In my prayer this week, I keep being drawn back to the work of Parker Palmer, the beloved Quaker writer and teacher and founder of the Center for Courage and Renewal. In 2015, he was awarded an honorary doctorate of contemplative education from Naropa University in Boulder, Colorado. In his acceptance speech, he outlined what he called principles for living from the outside in. But what I believe are just as easily principles for creating a life which is fertile ground for the seeds of grace to take root. First, Palmer tells us to live passionately, to offer our energies, our gifts, our vision with open-hearted generosity. This is what the sower in our gospel, who we most often imagine to be God, does. God scatters the seeds of growth, the seeds of nourishment, the seeds of transformation and opportunity wildly, extravagantly. In Christian terms, we might even say prodigally. God is not miserly with the seeds of grace, and so too we are called to live lives of open-hearted generosity. Not only in regard to material things, but also in regard to our gifts and skills, our privilege, and our actions. Here it's important to remember that freedom is not an American idea. It's a foundational Judeo-Christian ethic. But what our current age seems to have forgotten, or maybe we never even learned, is that in Christianity, the central ethic isn't merely that we are freed from something, from oppression, from bondage, from addiction, but just as importantly, we are freed for the liberation of others. If I were to create a top 10 list of the moral errors of mainstream thought today, I would include the idea that the gifts that we have been given by God are for our own personal benefit. So again, the first step toward cultivating a life in which God's grace takes root is to live with open-hearted generosity. Scatter the seeds of goodness with less of an idea toward effectiveness and productivity and the bottom line and personal gain, and more simply out of hope. Because being of a generous heart is good for the soul and good for the reign of God. Palmer's second step in living a life that fertilely welcomes God's ways to take root is to live an examined life. Yes, Socrates, it's still relevant. We've all heard that the unexamined life is not worth living, but may not realize that the way to engage this principle morally and ethically is to question. To question our long-held beliefs, to question structures and systems, to question our own motives and biases, and to acknowledge with humility what ought to take deep root and what needs to be weeded out in order for God's garden of grace to thrive. I suspect that John will talk more about this next week when we continue reading Matthew 13, and Jesus talks about the wheat among the weeds. Sometimes it's easy to tell what's a weed. I can see the nightshade or the creeping Charlie growing in my yard and just yank it out. But other times, it's not so easy. Because of the microclimate in our backyard, I have had to replant our perennial bed at least half of it every single year since we've been here. Because I've planted so many different things in that bed, I've taken to using an app called Picture This. You simply take a picture of the plant in question and it identifies it for you. It's positively brilliant. If we weren't in the context of worship, I might say that it's miraculous. I take a picture of a plant and within seconds, I know whether to yank it out or fertilize it. Sadly, identifying the behaviors and systems that choke out an abundant life of God's beloved isn't quite so easy. And so a life committed to bearing the fruits of God's grace needs to be one committed to perpetual, humble, and contrite examination and correction. But a truly fertile life doesn't just pluck out the weeds. It also understands the symbiosis of everything in the garden. Despite the recommendations of countless callers on Larry Mueller's Friday morning garden talk on NPR, I gratefully accepted Julie and Mark Harder's gift to plant lilies of the valley and wood violets all along the back of my house the summer that I moved in. I know that they're super spreaders. Larry Mueller has told us that every single year that I've listened to his show. But I find them to be beautiful, and I'm grateful not to have to pay attention to all of that at all to that part of the yard. Likewise, instead of a manicured garden, Palmer encourages us to, and I quote, take everything that is bright and beautiful in you and introduce it to the shadow side of yourself. Let your altruism meet your egoism. Let your generosity meet your greed. Let your joy meet your grief. Everyone has a shadow. But when you are able to say, I am all of the above, my shadow as well as my light, the shadow's power is put in the service of the good. Wholeness is the goal, but wholeness doesn't mean perfection. It means embracing your brokenness as an integral part of your life. This is critically important as we dismantle covert and systemic racism. We are all going to experience some pain. And rather than engaging it with defensiveness, coming to understand it is key. Palmer goes on to remind us to be compassionate about the faults and failings of others as well. As the Lord's Prayer reminds us, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. There's an unfathomable grace in forgiveness and mercy and compassion, both toward ourselves and others. Indeed, I'm quite certain that it is this holy energy that will transform our world. Now, this next aspect of making our lives fertile ground is particularly relevant in our moral and ethical context of coming to terms with our nation's systemic racism. Channel your suffering into something that brings forth life. I've been hearing so many people talk about how jarring, how disconcerting it is to confront one's complicity in systemic racism, to honestly assess systems which benefit certain groups at the expense of other groups of people. This ethic of channeling one's suffering, be that grief, pain, hurt, loss, into something that brings forth life is indeed the way of the cross. It is inherently Christian in that it unites us with the spirituality of the cross and resurrection cycle. As we die to our old ways of being, the way of Jesus is to allow God to transform that dying into new life. Friends, the teaching of Jesus have so much to say to our current times. This parable of seeds scattered on various types of ground, and our lesson from Isaiah, in which we hear that God's purposes will not be thwarted, even if it takes an elaborate cycle of steps to come to fruition, give us rich tools for living our faith here and now. Today, I encourage us all to create lives which nourish God's seeds of flourishing and inclusion. By living lives of open-hearted generosity, lives in which we are willing to be humble and acknowledge past wrongs and which put our shadow's power in the service of the good. Lives which are forgiving and compassionate, which are some of the richest markers that we know of in welcoming the stranger and hospitality. And lives which channel our suffering into something that brings forth life. There's a word in the Twi language of Ghana, Sankofa. It translates to go back and get it. Sankofa. The idea is that it's not wrong to go back for that which you have forgotten. We've got a lot of work to do as individuals and as a community. And as we seek to make our lives fertile ground for the ways of God to take root, my prayer is that we will take this Ghanaian proverb to heart. Let us practice Sankofa, going back into the holy, blessed, grace-filled ways of God, of mercy and compassion and inclusion and justice. To pick up the ideals, indeed, to pick up the people that we have forgotten. May it be so.